Well, let me just say, my message today, you know, Bob talked about people want to hear a message that's going to tickle their ear. Your ears may not be tickled this morning. They may be tingling a little bit, but they might not tickle your ear this morning. But my message, I guess this morning, file this message in your file under protecting the sheep message. This is a protecting the sheep message. It's not one of my usual messages that I give, but I really just feel led to do that this morning. All right, so, you know, the book of 1 Kings is, we have from our Haftarah portion, we've got a bunch of verses this morning for that. The book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings are looked at by many people as a book of history. And sometimes people, because they say, well, there's a lot of historical events and a lot of things that happened in there. And by the way, the connection that we have in 1 Kings is the building of the temple, which is what Bob was alluding to in his Torah portion. So that's the connection. We have the building of the temple in both the Torah portion and the Haftarah portion. But 1 and 2 Kings, many people think, well, you know, these are books of historical events. Sometimes, so they don't look at through spiritual eyes that much. And also, we have the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles that the same thing. They have a lot of historical events in them, and so because of the same reason, many times people think 1 and 2 Chronicles is basically just about history and different events that happened. 2 Chronicles sort of overlaps the books of 1 and 2 Kings as far as time goes. 1 Chronicles will overlap, and in quite a few places. Kings and Chronicles were written by two different people. Kings was written and also at two different time periods. So we have Jeremiah wrote the 1 and 2 Kings before the Babylonian exile. Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, was written by Ezra, the prophet, and it was written after the captivity in Babylon. You see, two different people at two different times, but they have historical events, and in many places we see overlapping. Both are inspired books written by prophets, Jeremiah and Ezra, and they have this slight different viewpoint, but they were written actually for different purposes, so to speak, other than the historical events, and because of different views and viewpoints that we have in both Kings and Chronicles, similar to the Gospels that we have, because the Gospels are written by different men. The common author is the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, just the same way as Kings and Chronicles. Different men writing about different events, overlapping, but we have the different viewpoints by different people, and there seem, we start, when we look at the Gospels, we see that there are key things in there. There's sort of overall themes, other than the theme of Yeshua and the historical events and who Yeshua was and what happened in his life and what happened with the people with Yeshua. And so this is why. So the Gospels, in a way, are similar to Kings and Chronicles in this way. With these things in mind this morning, I want to look at one specific event that happens in 1 Kings. And it's really in the very opening verse of our Haftarah portion. Solomon is preparing to build the temple for the Lord. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 12. We'll read a couple of verses here. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a treaty together. They made a, in a sense, a peace treaty together. So we have Shlomo. Shlomo really means peace, from Shalom. His name was Shlomo, his Hebrew name, and it was from the word peace, Shalom. And then we have Hiram. We say Hiram, that's his name that we get in English, or a transliteration of it. And his name meant of noble birth or of high birth. And just to mention, Huram is the name that they gave the name Huram for him in Chronicles. So when you read about Huram in Chronicles, that's Hiram or Hiram or Hiram in Kings. Okay, but it's the same person. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. Va'adonai natan chachma la'shlomo. He gave Solomon wisdom. Chachma, chachma, it's a tuchas in there. Chachma is the word wisdom that we have from that particular verse. And there are three words that are actually related. And these are the three words that I want to talk about this morning. Chachma is wisdom. Bin is discernment, or to consider carefully. And the third word is sachal, and it is to consider wisely, or wisdom. So we have these three words, chachma, bin, and sachal. Let's go to Psalm 14:2. We'll get an example of when we see this in Scripture. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. So the word is to understand here. And in this particular instance, we have Lirot Hayesh Maschil. And so the word from the root, Sachal, understand. It's the idea of having wisdom, to understand something, to see if there are people who understand, or to consider wisely. So remember now, God gave Solomon the wisdom. So we have the three words, once again, chachma, bin, and sachal. These words overlap. I talked about the overlapping of historical points. These words really do overlap many times. Wisdom includes, or is part of, discernment. Discernment takes a lot of wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is the spiritual discernment, the spiritual wisdom that is important. And sachal is considering wisely, or wisdom. So they're all interlapping. Now the thing is, and the reason I hesitate every time I say sachal is because it's a word that I probably use throughout my life every once in a while, and it's the Yiddish word, it's sechel, it's Yiddish, but it's from the Hebrew word sachal. And so the word sechel can be defined as wisdom or discernment or wise consideration, sechel. So many of you know the word, you hear the word sechel. And it's sechel is usually every time, and I almost did it, because every time that I have seen people use the word sechel, or I use sechel, it's always accompanied by this. Sechel. Right? Sechel. It's almost like when it comes out of your mouth, your finger has to go up to your head. You can't, you know, I had to actually try to think about saying the word sechel without bringing my finger up. But it's because when we talk about someone, when you want to convey to someone, you know, you got to understand that thing, sechel. Sechel. With these three ideas and concepts and words, let's understand something, and discernment comes in here. You can be educated, but not wise. Yes, we all agree with that. It doesn't matter how well educated people are. Wisdom, you know, we talk about street smarts and street education because that's the life education that we have. A lot of times when we look at things and look at situations, you can be educated and have absolutely no discernment at all in your life. You can be a believer for 100 years and have no discernment in your life. The two, they can be connected, but they are separated in that way. How well educated you are, or how long you've been with the Lord, has nothing to do with spiritual wisdom. It should be, but sometimes we are surprised to find out, especially with the discernment, it's like thrown out the door sometimes. And there are reasons for this. In the life of a believer, all these things are important that I talked about this morning. However, here's the thing. You know, as believers, we talk about and we're concerned with, because this is one of the things that brought us to the point of accepting Yeshua and changing our lives. It's the sin issue. But I'm going to tell you, after sin, I think that the second biggest issue that people have in their lives is the issue of discernment. If they have it or they don't have it. But this is an issue in the body of Messiah, because especially in today's world, what's going on, discernment is so, so important. So just as the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, I would hope that the Lord would give us spiritual wisdom each and every day, including a good measure of discernment in our lives. There are many voices today because of what's going on in the world today. There are many voices today out there, and careful choices must be made. As believers, we often have a set of situations that will hit us from all around us. Situations that will be different from what's going on out there in the world. So we will have many times what's going on in the world out there, plus because we're believers and the enemy doesn't like the fact that we've given our lives to the Lord, we have a special set of problems out there. So we get this double whammy going on in our lives many times. And so that's why I say many voices are talking to us, and we have to make choices, and we have to make careful choices. Discernment is essential to make good spiritual choices in our lives. And sometimes there are so many voices out there that they're pulling us in different directions. It's difficult to hear sometimes God's voice throughout all the commotion of what's going on. And we have to always remember it's God who gives, and let me tell you, he gave Solomon great wisdom. God has given us a measure of wisdom. I mean, all of us, when he created us, he gave us an amount of wisdom. Otherwise, we would have been walking around bumping in walls and not being able to relate to anything around us. He gives every one of us a measure of wisdom. So we all have a certain amount of wisdom. What we want God to do is to give us not necessarily the wisdom that Solomon had to build a temple and to be able to go out there and find artisans and to do all these things and to plan this all this together. When God gave the copy of the blueprints to him, it's not that, but we want to have a greater measure of wisdom and understanding, because as believers we have another set of problems out there that we need to take care of. Isn't that true? Sechel. Understand it. Think about it and really understand what's going on. We have to be aware of what's going on out there. False prophets. The Bible tells us about false prophets. We have false prophets today. Now, they're not the prophets that we saw in the Bible. But we call them false prophets because they're people that many times they come in the name of the Lord, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord. And so I put them in this category. But the Bible tells us about false prophets. And the thing is, we have false prophets today. They have another form. They look different. They may have another mode of the way they move around and they talk with people. But really, it's under the category of, that I would say, false prophets. They're certainly not prophets, by the way. So I would say false prophets. Today, people who come to the congregation, you know, I always talk about there should be a unity in here. Just the way there should be a unity in the body of Messiah. You know, everything is made up of unity, but smaller groups. The large one is the unity of body, the unity of body of Messiah. Within the congregation here, we want to be unity. Today, people can come and cause disunity in the body of Messiah. They can come and cause disunity even in the on the congregational level. They can cause disunity in individuals' hearts and minds, where you just have an inner confliction going on inside of you, and you can't relate to others around you, whether it be the congregation or the body of Messiah. Sometimes you even have a problem in your within your family because of this disunity. But the thing is, false prophets will come to divide, because the enemy, his plan is to divide and to attempt to conquer. How do we recognize these people? How do we recognize them today? I realized this last week. There's one good indication that I think we can see. And this indication in these kinds of people, one indication, there are other indications, but I want to talk about this because I think people can relate to this. This good indication is in their subject, the way they emphasize a specific subject or subject matter. Let me just explain that in a minute. They come with an agenda, and it seems that whenever they talk to you, they talked about their agenda. They talk about their agenda. But the problem is their agenda isn't what we would consider the agenda within here, let's say after services when we have kiddush and people are schmoozing around and talking and fellowshipping together. I'm not saying that when we end our service and everybody's here and fellowshipping, I'm not saying that everyone should talk about nothing, that we should only talk about the Lord. I mean, let's face it. We don't, it's not, people shouldn't feel like, oh, we should only talk about the Bible and scriptures and the Lord when we're fellowshipping here. No, no. Let's fellowship. We can talk about things happening in our lives. That's okay. But they have a subject. They have an agenda to talk about something that if you listen closely, you see it's not quite in line what, let's say, the basic understandings and idea in the Word of God would be. All right. It can be things that seem very innocent, and they can go down the line, different theories. Okay, so I'll bring up a couple of things. Here's, do they talk about, all they want to talk to you about is Orthodox Judaism and Judaism, and what people should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing, and everything and the rabbi and the Orthodox rabbis do this and the Orthodox rabbis. You know, we have, unfortunately, within the midst of Messianic Judaism, We have people that want, they're wannabes. They want to be Jewish. They want to be Jewish. They want to be Jewish. And in their attempt to want to be as Jewish as possible, even though they're not Jewish, they go to the extreme and they want to do all the stuff that Orthodox Judaism, they have lost the vision of what it is to believe in Yeshua, and that Yeshua came for all people, Jew and Gentile, and we're all one in Messiah, and he came to forgive all of our sins. And so sometimes people, they want to be so bad that they get hooked up and they get hooked into this whole set of traditions and rules and regulations that are ascribed to the Orthodox Judaism. Jewish people understand it. That's for Orthodox Judaism. They don't understand that. It puts them in a category, but they believe that Orthodox Judaism, for some reason, it's the pinnacle of Judaism. Well, it's not the pinnacle of Judaism. Let's always remember, Orthodox Judaism was an outgrowth of a group of leaders that did not accept Yeshua and refused to accept Yeshua and created a council that changed the face of Judaism 20 years after the destruction of the temple. Are there things that the rabbis do today that we do? Yes. Do we do things that are customs for Judaism? Yes. But our emphasis is, and our goal is not to be Orthodox. You see? So, that's an example. Here's an example. The emphasis of who is really Israel. I know who Israel is. The Word of God tells me who Israel is. It's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. End of story. That's it. If you can show that you're from the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can show it, fine. You want to, fine. But the reality is we're all one in Messiah, Jew and Gentile, and I don't care what you are born, who you were born. As long as you accept the Messiah, we're all one together in unity. That's it. End of story. Yeah. But people come in and they say, we are Israel. I am an Israelite. The two house theory, the two sticks theory, all these names for it, the holy name only people, you know, all these people, it works against, not just against Messianic Judaism, but it works against God and God's concepts of who we are and who God wants us all to be as believers in Messiah, Yeshua. Or they know the real calendar or the real color of what the moon should be at some certain time, and that's it. And all they want to talk about is that. That's it. They can't talk about their family. They can't talk about the fishing trip that they went last week, the movie that they saw and how they loved, or something they saw on TV and what a great thing it was. They can't talk about anything. All they can talk about is whatever their, fill in the blank, fill in the, whatever their agenda is, that's what they talk about. It's like it has consumed their lives. Consumed their lives. And the reality is what happens is it starts consuming their lives more than God consumes their lives. That consumes their lives, not Yeshua doesn't consume their lives. And so the center of their existence is not on him, it's not on God the Father, it's not on Messiah, it's not on the Ruach, but the center of their existence is on whatever their agenda is. And how you can be a part of what they believe. They want you to believe what they believe. Divide and conquer. That's the way the enemy works. So, like I said, people talk about stuff all the time. You know, and the reality is, after I'm up here and I do my message, I don't necessarily want to discuss scriptural things. I just want to come out here and meet the people and relax with the people and schmooze with the people, and that's okay. And if everyone wants to do that, that's great. Do you understand? It's not like we have to, every minute here we have to, people don't have, and you know, it's like, if you don't have your Bible open at your table back there and you're discussing the word, you're sinning. No, that's not true. You got to understand this. You know, let's enjoy our lives as believers and live our lives as believers and know who we are and where we fit in, but enjoy our lives at the same time. Okay? The extreme might be to go up into a monastery somewhere and just stay up there your whole life and pray 20 times a day and not have any, you know, not have any relationship with anyone out there or speak to anyone, and you're just up there and they think they're doing the Lord's work, but they're, you know, but they're not doing it. If you read the Word, God wants us to be disciples. Can't be a disciple up in a up in the Himalayas somewhere locked away. You can't be a disciple. It's that clear. Okay? But we need to listen. Listen the way the false prophets speak and what they are telling you. And one thing that I'm just going to throw in here, because it has happened even at the synagogue here over the years, and I know it happens in every congregation, in every messianic synagogue, in every church, even in every traditional synagogue, it happens. Friendships many times can destroy your discernment. Because you will choose friendship over God's standard of things. Okay? So understand that too and be aware of that. And so sometimes we feel as believers like we have to be everlasting diligent in entertaining their agenda. It's like, is it ungodly to tell them no? Is it ungodly to say, I don't want to hear this anymore? No, it's godly. If you know that it doesn't sound right and you're sure that something's not right about it, it's okay to say, you know what, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I'd rather not talk about it now. Even if you're not sure, I don't want to hear it right now. Let's talk about something else. If they insist on talking that, you can get up and find somebody that wants to talk about the movie they just saw last week and they enjoy that too. But we feel sometimes as believers, you know, we have to have the bless your heart attitude. Bless your heart. No, it's okay to say no. We have the instances that people, we read about it. When they saw that something was ungodly, they took a spear and they killed him for it. I'm not telling you to kill him here. Take him outside the synagogue and kill him. No. I'm not saying that. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding now. I don't want to. But I understand God wants us to. He wants us to use His standards for things. And so this endless diligence of listening to their stuff and listening to their stuff and with a smile on your face to the point where eventually, you know, they're beating you with this stuff. And this is what they do. Because this is all they're going to talk about. Not this week, next week, and the week after. And somehow, if they're allowed to say it next week, or the week after, they'll say it to someone else, and then someone else, and then someone else, and someone else. See, so at a certain time, it's like, we don't want to hear half the congregation hearing about this stuff, you see. So we need to understand that. I mean, I want to just put these things into, you know, this category. So I want to shift a little bit. Let's go to a couple of scriptures, okay? Take a breather here. Let's Matthew 7, 6. This is Yeshua speaking. And then Matthew 10, Yeshua speaking in both. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And then Yeshua said, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, this sort of relates to the same thing and not so much of you hearing their stuff, but when you do go out to do God's legal, valid, I mean, the legit work as a disciple, we are going to come up, you know, with these things in our lives. So number one, don't cast your pearls before swine. In other words, And I know to some people it sounds like, but Rabbi, aren't we supposed to just always and not give up and not give up and always, yes. But there's a certain time when you knock the dust off your feet and you walk away. Yeah. Because when you're not doing that, you're wasting your time as a believer. Is enough sometimes. And so, all right, let's go. Acts 13, a couple of verses here. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible version. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the women God-fearers of high social standing and the leading men of the city, and they organized persecution against Shaul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their district. However, Shaul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them and went on to Iconium. Because Shaul, although called to the Gentiles, we must always remember this, everywhere he went, he first went into the synagogues to preach Yeshua to his Jewish people. And that's why he would say, this good news, the gospel, is to go to the Jew first and the Gentile. So even though God called him to the Gentile, he would always first go to his people and tell them about Yeshua. And then whatever their reaction was, he would then go on and go into the, to the Gentiles. And so here we have a situation because, and you know, I've said this in the past, let's say he would go into a synagogue, or they would go into a synagogue, and number one, either the people would accept what they said, and they would all accept Yeshua, because they saw that what he was saying was of the Lord, and they would accept Yeshua. Or number two, they would say, you know, we're not really sure. Let's come back. Why don't you come back, and we'll talk about this more. And sometimes he stayed months. And he went to a synagogue for months, teaching them and showing them, and so that they would truly understand the good news message. And the third connection was that they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And it just stirred up a whole big thing, and that was it. And they didn't want them there. Sometimes they just kick them out on their rear ends. So what would they do when they weren't accepted there? They walked out. And they kicked the dust off their feet, and they went on somewhere else to do the Lord's work. You see, otherwise if they would have just hung around to try to do this, they're not using their job effectively for the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand that. Those people, they're adults. They can make decisions on their own. They heard what you said. And even though they don't have ears that hear, eyes that see, you planted the seeds. And now you move on. If you get that reaction from them. And I'm going to go back to my old, you know, it's the thing that, you know, I go on this thing every once in a while. People spend too much time on the internet. Kick the dust off your mouse pads, people. Stop wasting your time. Amen. Telling these people in these chat rooms and on these websites that are, you know, Believer's website or Messianic or I Am Israel website, whatever it is, if you give them a couple of sentences or a paragraph about whatever and give them some scriptures for them to read, move on, people. No, but you're there every night. You go into that site every night, and you'll spend 2 or 3 hours, and before you know it, you look up at the clock, it's 11 o'clock at night. You're wasting your time. Your time is not being used effectively. So that's why I say, knock off the dust off of your mouse or your mouse pad and move on. That's it. Amen. But going back to this idea, with false prophets in our midst, it's okay to rebuke them. It's okay to correct them. It's okay to challenge them. Instead of just sitting there, you don't want to say anything. It's okay to walk away. And it's okay to report them. It's okay to come up to me and tell me what's going on. This is your congregation. You need to protect it. I don't want to hear about it 2 months later that this person's already rented 20 different people telling their garbage. We should nip it in the bud. And we need to know. And so tell me, tell Diana, tell Bob is our elder. Tell Bob. Tell one of the men here that you know that are part of what's going on in the service. Tell them what happened and what that person said. I have a couple of instances going on even right now with different people. Or they come into the synagogue and they'll do things. Let us know about it. Report them. Report them. Expose them. And I got news for you. If you're not really sure if what they're doing is valid or not, let us know anyway. We'll try to find out if it's valid or not. You know, we want to find out. We want to get to know what's going on. We want to talk or chat about it. We want to know. We want to ask them questions and give them answers. And that's it. We're not even to interrogate, but let's find out what it is. These are things. It's okay to do these things, people. This is your house. The reality is, when false prophets come into our house, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. And don't think you are being unholy by saying no. That's the biggest thing with believers. They want to be meek and gentle like Yeshua was. Oh, you mean the Yeshua that kicked over the tables at the temple? Don't let them peddle their ware here. So while we're dealing with Sechel, if you're telling someone about the Lord and they don't respond, don't keep, you know, after a while it's stalking people. You think it's a holy thing, it will repel them more. They heard you. Hopefully a little bit of it went into their heart, even if they've rejected it. They heard it. You planted a seed. Keep them in prayer. You want to keep at them? Keep at them in your prayer life. Pray that someone else will come into their life from some other direction and talk to them. Let them get it from different angles. But don't become a stalker in their lives, in their minds, and in their hearts. Be there for them. Be there for them and let them know that. In other words, you can walk away and kick the dust off your sandals, but let them know that you are there for them. Answer any questions that they may have. Or if they run into some kind of problem in their personal life, let them know you are for them. In other words, don't reject them totally. Just stop and understand. You got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. Kenny Rogers, that great man of God, said that. Well, we got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them, people. But let them know that you care for them. And let them know that you are there for them. But you just need to walk away and know when to run. And you got to count your money when you're sitting at the table. This is not hardcore. This is reality. And this is reality, especially in the world. You know, the enemy, I know you can go back 100, 150 years ago. There were always groups out there trying to divide the body of Messiah. I know this stuff. But today, you know, the enemy knows that we're getting closer and closer to the return of Yeshua. And all these theories and groups and everything, they're propping up, they're they're popping up everywhere, aren't they? Don't you see this stuff everywhere you turn? They're here because the enemy knows it's time. It's his last ditch effort, you know, and he wants to divide in the worst way. It's reality, people. James 5, 1, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. You know, God doesn't want you to have wisdom so you can be the smartest person on the block. He wants you to do it in faith because he knows, you know, that you understand, you have faith in God that he can give you what you are asking for. And somehow God sees your heart and knows that you want wisdom to help him build his temple, to help him for the kingdom of God somehow. And so let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all ways. If we don't believe, you know, if we don't have faith in the Lord, if we don't have faith of what he can do in our lives, if we're just looking for wisdom in a physical way because it's the way of the world, if we're looking to wisdom to become rich and famous, if we're looking to, you know what? We are being tossed to and fro because we don't have the anchor. Yeshua is the anchor. Without that anchor, the world is going to toss you to and fro everywhere. And the enemy will send people in to toss you to and fro along with it. This is the reality that we have. I am titling this message Sechel. We'll get back on the web with our messages, hopefully within the next week or two. You know, we haven't had our messages on the web for about two months now because of our website and everything. We've had problems with it. The website is up, everything's working, but our messages aren't there. So now I have given this message Sechel. Why? Because this is what it's about. God giving us a good measure of spiritual wisdom so that we can use it in our daily lives. And we can use it ultimately for the kingdom of God. And that should be what you ask God for. When you talk to God every day, or whenever you're, sometimes people do it a couple of times a week, whenever you pray, ask God for, well, you can use wisdom. He knows Yiddish, so he knows what Sechel is. He knows Sechel, Hebrew, he knows it too. Any way you ask it, he's going to know what it is. Even if you don't even say the words out of your mouth, he knows your heart. But we need to ask God to give us that wisdom of measure now more than ever, people. It is so, so important for us as individuals, for our families, for our greater family in the congregation, and for the family that we know as the body of Messiah. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Father. Father, I ask that you would give each and every one of us a good measure of wisdom as needed, as you know that we need it in our lives. You know better than us. Give us the wisdom that we need to live daily for the people around us, for our families and our friends, to live daily in the world and to live daily as people that are not part of the world, and for us to live for you, Lord, and to help build your kingdom. That measure of wisdom that we need, we ask for that in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.